We are in a series that the pastor started using the name of our church, Bethel, an acrostic for different things that we are. Bethel believes, Bethel encourages,
now we're Bethel trains.
I think the pastor's glad that we didn't change the name to Mephibosheth Baptist Church, something, but that would have been a little harder. But it's been interesting, and we're on a series about training or discipleship. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. I think sometimes we get this idea that you got Christians, and then you've got, like, you have the armed services, and then you have those that are a little extra special, the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers, the Green Berets. And we think, okay, like, those are the disciples. No, if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And this morning we're looking at discipleship continues continually. Turn with me to a familiar passage of Scripture. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 21. The verses will be on the screen. There are also Bibles in your pew. You can follow along in the copy of God's Word that you have in front of you. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of you who are mature think this way, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They're focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. Nancy and I were married just slightly over 43 years ago. And when we got married and went on an exciting small vacation to St. Louis, Missouri, because that's all we could afford to do, we moved to Jackson, Tennessee. We were halfway through college, had two more years of college. So we moved down there, had a couple of months before college began. We had an apartment, and so we moved into our apartment, and the first job was finding jobs. So Nancy got a job pretty quickly as a short order cook in a little hamburger joint, and so I set out to find a job. Knew no one in town, went down the street and saw a sign in a building, help wanted. I thought, well, that's good. So I went in, talked to them, and I got hired to be a door-to-door salesman for Electrolux vacuum cleaners. Worst job ever. But I stayed with it for a couple of months. I was the youngest guy, but I learned something through that. I kept on it for a while until our landlord came and told me about an opening in the department store where he worked. I think he was afraid he wasn't going to get paid with the way I was selling vacuum cleaners. So he said, would you be interested? I said, yes. He said, I didn't tell you what. I said, I don't care. I'm interested. I don't care what it is. If it's not selling vacuum door, I'll do it, you know. But I learned a lot through that. The manager of that Electrolux little store was a guy named Billy Todd. And every Monday, Billy would have all the salesmen come in, and they would talk about the Electrolux vacuum cleaners, and he would always have someone give a demonstration of how that you make the presentation itself. He had a saying, he said all the time, keep me green that I may grow. Always emphasizing we need to always work to improve ourselves. Keep me green that I may grow. I believe there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul would have totally understood the point that Billy Todd was making. Being a disciple of Jesus is always active and dynamic, always moving forward. And Paul makes the point here that he has not come to the point in the spiritual life where he could say that he's arrived. There's still much spiritual growth for him to realize in his Christian life. Now, Paul's an old man at this point. The list of his accomplishments grew every day with the churches that he'd organized, the cities he had visited, the epistles that he had written, and the lives that influenced. And yet, Paul says, I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still growing. I'm still in the race. Paul was like the old cowboy who said, I ain't what I ought to be, and I ain't what he used to be, but praise God, I ain't what I'm going to be. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a lifelong marathon. And I think we need to see that because we have a tendency to want quick fixes and easy answers to difficult problems. We like those 5 steps to no longer worry. We like the things that say, man, I prayed that prayer, I read that book, and I still got the problem. The spiritual life is a continual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have to work at it every day. And then they go also, seeing that Christian growth is a lifelong process enables you and I to be gracious and patient with one another. If after 25 years the Apostle Paul could say, hey, I'm not arrived yet, I think we can give one another some grace and patience as well, don't you? Any true Christian is a mixture of happy satisfaction and healthy dissatisfaction. And it's crucial to keep a wholesome balance of those two things in life. We've had a deep drink of the water of life, but we're always thirsty for more. We become an instant winner in Christ, but we realize there are a lot of other races to be won and fights to be fought since we got our first medal. So Paul is saying here, I know the race isn't over yet. I've not yet done all that God has for me to do. And you and I need to face each day with this awareness, with these two things. I have not yet done all God has for me to do. I have not yet become all God wants me to be. Have you been serving God for over half a century? That's fantastic. But you've not yet done all that God wants you to do. You've not yet become all God wants you to be. Are you in your 80s and have served God your whole life? That's tremendous. But you've not yet done all God wants you to do. You've not yet become all God wants you to be. And we would see a tremendous difference in our churches if each of us faced each day with that awareness. I've not yet done all God wants me to do. I've not yet become all God wants me to be. And facing each day with that kind of awareness led Paul to say in verse 12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And here's the question this morning. How do we do that? How do we have an attitude of continuing in discipleship for a lifetime? 3 things. First thing is this. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Because see, often we put other things ahead of the main thing. And as disciples of Jesus, the main thing isn't how often you attend church. It's not how much you give to church. It's not where you serve in church. The main thing isn't how often you read your Bible or pray or help others or tell others about Jesus. Those things are important. Those things are vital. Those things come out of the main things, but they aren't the main thing. Paul tells us the main thing. He lists many great things about his life in the early part of this chapter we didn't get to read. He talks about his background and his education and all that he did. But he says in verse 8 that they aren't important. He said, more than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. couple of verses later, verse 10, he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and a fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. The important thing for Paul was a vital, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, where he grew to know him more, love him more, and become more like him. Now, Paul says he came to know Christ when he was converted. So why does he want to know him whom he already knows? The answer is he wants to know Christ more deeply. He wants to know him more intimately. He wants to love him more. He wants to become more like him. He wants to draw closer to his heart. What's the main thing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's a vital, growing relationship with Jesus Christ where you grow to know him more, love him more, and become more like him. Now, we know a person in four ways. One way, we know a person historically. We know Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, and Shakespeare in that way. All of our knowledge is drawn from history. I'm afraid a lot of people think of Jesus in the same way. He was a historical person, lived back sometime, but that's all that they know about him historically. We can also know a person contemporaneously. We know people in the news that way. We know the president that way. We know Prince Harry and Meghan Markle and all that weeks and seem like months and years of wedding talk about from that. We learned a lot about them. We know Michael Jordan in that way. They live in the same day with us. We learn new facts about them, but our knowledge is from a distance. I think some people have the relationship with God like they do with their postman. You may know your mailman's name, you may not, but your mailman comes by and drops a package or a letter by every day, but you probably don't have much of a relationship with him. God drops packages of answered prayer by you, and you open it, and you get what you want, and you go on. And he never intended for your relationship to be like that. He intended to be the Lord, the Master, the Savior. He wants to be the partner who you build a relationship with. We can also know a person contactually. That's how we relate to the teller at the bank, the clerk at the store, and many of our neighbors. We have contact with them. Our lives touch. We talk with one another. But our relationship never really moves beyond a surface kind of experience. Hey, how you doing? And you're really hoping they don't really tell you a lot how you're doing, you know? And then we also know a person experientially. That's how we know our spouses. That's how we know our children. That's how we know our best friends. It's a deep kind of knowledge that comes from personal experience and personal intimate fellowship. That's what Paul had in mind. Friend, when you talk about Jesus, he never intended for you to sing precious memories. Intend you to sing, he walks with me and he talks with me and I know that I am his own. He wants you to sing, I know he lives. You ask me, I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We don't read his word like we're cramming for a test. We read his word to discover new things about someone special. When we pray, we're not trying to sound spiritual. We're not trying to put a coin of faith into the vending machine to try to get what we want. We pray to build a relationship. When we give, we're not paying our dues. We're investing in the kingdom. It's personal. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. In more in my life, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings as I suffer with him and I suffer for him. I will be made conformable to his death by dying to everything in my life that keeps me from knowing Jesus more. Discipleships continually by keeping the main thing, the main thing. And that's growing in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, where you come to know him more deeply, you love him more deeply, and you become more like him. Don't settle for less than that in your life. I remember sitting with my grandfather one time. I don't remember what we were talking about as a teenager. But I never forget it. He grinned and he took his Bible and said, Gary, I don't know whether it'd be better to stop reading it and think I knew something, or keep reading and find how little I really know. That's a disciple continuing continually. Keep the main thing the main thing. Here's the second thing. Keep focused on the main thing. Keep focused on the main thing, a vital growing relationship with Jesus. Paul said in verse 13, this one thing I do. Now, that doesn't mean we neglect key responsibilities in our life. You still have a family. You still have a job. You live around other people. You have a lot of things. But the question becomes this. In all these parts of your life, is your focus on pleasing Jesus Christ? Is your focus on how can I do this in a way that is most Christ-like? In all of these parts and relationships in my life. You know the difference between an amateur athlete and a professional athlete? An amateur plays the game occasionally. A professional makes it their life work. Many people are amateur Christians. They live the Christian life in spurts. We should make it our life's work. The focus of our attention, Paul's singular passion, was to know Christ. The Living Bible puts it this way. Says, I'm putting all of my energies to bear on this one thing. Here was a man who dared to concentrate his energy, his attention on one thing, and that one thing was becoming all that God wanted him to be. The problem with most of us is not that we don't love Jesus, we do. The problem is not that we don't want to live for Him and do His work and get involved in His church, we do. Our problem is that our time and energy and our money and our interest are diverted in 100 different directions and revolved in 101 good things, and somehow our commitment to Christ gets lost in the battle. Our primary problem is the failure to concentrate on Christ and His work and on a vital growing relationship with Jesus. See, in every area of competition, concentration is the key to success. In the final moments of a basketball game, the team that's going to win is the team that keeps their concentration. The receiver who catches the winning touchdown is the one who's able to keep their concentration on the ball. The baseball player who gets the game-winning hit is the one who's able to concentrate on making contact with the ball. And so it is in the Christian life, concentration is the key. That is the secret of Paul's life. One thing I do. He knew how to concentrate. Now, to do that, he had to forget the past. He said, I forget the past. You cannot run by looking back. If you do, you fall on your face. How many people do you know that seem to be living their life by looking backwards? One thing, you need to forget your past sins and failures and mistakes. Forget your past sins and failures and mistakes. We failed and we think that we might fail again, so why bother to try? God has forgiven past sins. And if you need to do something to reconcile something out of those sins, then do that. Otherwise than that, deliberately choose to forget it. Look forward, not backward. In a Major League Baseball game in 1986, Bob Brindley was a catcher for the San Francisco Giants. He set a Major League record in that game for having 4 errors in one game. That's not the kind of record you want to have. 4 errors in one game. Now, if I do that, I'm going to say, Coach, I'll be in the clubhouse huddled in the fetal position. You know, 4 errors in one game, but in the last of the ninth inning, Bob Brindley came up and hit a home run when the score was tied and the San Francisco Giants beat the Atlanta Braves by a score of 7-6. No matter what errors are behind you in the early inning of the game, you can still deliver the winning hit for God's side if you forget the failures of the past and focus on the responsibilities and the possibilities of the present and the future. Don't look back. Forget your past sins and failures. Here's the second thing. Forget your past hurts and sorrows. Forget your past hurts and sorrows. Claire Barton, founder of the Red Cross, she received a lot of criticism, but she bore the burden of it cheerfully. One day a friend came to her and reminded her of a particularly mean thing that someone had done to her. And when Claire Barton's face showed no response, she said, Claire, surely you remember that. She said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. An old preacher told me when I started out in the ministry, he said, you're going to minister to people and you're going to put your heart out there and people will smash your heart, they'll break your heart. He said, when they do, you take your broken heart to Jesus and He'll put it back together again. He said, when that happens, you don't hold it to yourself. You put it back out there again. He says, I'll tell you what will happen. People will smash again. They'll break it again.
And when they do, you take your broken heart to Jesus. And you can give Him all the pieces to put back together. And when that happens, you put it out there again. You say, go ahead. As many times as you break it, my Jesus is able to put it back together. Forget your hurts. Forget your sorrows. And forget your past successes. Sometimes we get so caught up in the good old days, we lose sight of what God might have in front of us. What if God wants to do better things in your future than He did in your past? I like saying, somebody said, the good old days are not what they used to be, but again, they probably never were. We tend to exaggerate. A Christian should look in the past about the same proportion as a driver looks in the rearview mirror to drive. I mean, the rearview mirror helps you kind of get some perspective and see what's behind you, but you don't want to spend more time to drive. I don't want to drive with you anyway if you're going to spend more time looking in the rearview mirror than the windshield. Let me ask you a question. In your life, what do you look at most? Rearview mirror or the windshield? Instead, we choose to look forward. You cannot run the race looking backwards. We must turn our minds and hearts to the present race and to our goal. Paul looks toward the goal line. He looks at that distant goal line. How many times when I was playing ball, the coach said, keep your eye on the ball. A batter has to keep his eye on the ball. A Christian has to keep his eye on the goal. Fully surrendering to Jesus Christ, fellowship with Jesus Christ, a growing, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, where that you grow to know Him more, you love Him more, and you become more like Him. And if our eyes slip to the temporal world, we lose focus on the spiritual world and we lose our bearings. Forget what lies behind. Keep your eye on the goal. Reach for the future. So Paul says in verse 13, he says, I strain toward that which is ahead. Now Paul's in prison. It's toward the end of his life, but he says, I'm straining toward that which is ahead. Paul knew there were always more mountains to climb, that there were more lives to help. There were more churches to start. There were more personal victories to win. There was more work to be done. So he said, I'm going to keep at it full out until I burst across the finish line in glory. And I hear my Lord Jesus say, well done. Well done. We have too many Christians today who've given up too soon. Too many of us are retired, hung up our spiritual uniforms. We've taken a sabbatical and we sat down under the shade of the old apple tree to wait for the Jesus to come back again when we ought to be still out running the race. We teach a class for a few years and then we're ready to quit. We've done our part. We live with somebody one time and get rejected, so we quit. We've done our part. We make a few phone calls. We write a few letters. We keep up the work for a while and then we quit. Many in the church today feel like they've done their part. They've run the race. They finished their course when in reality you haven't finished the first lap yet. And Paul presents an example that we need to emulate today. We need to be like Paul. Keep on pressing forward toward the mark. Keep our eyes on the goal. Keep focused on the main thing, a vital growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's the third and the final thing. Follow the right examples and be the right example to others. Paul says in verse 17, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Remember the moral confusion in Paul's day. People needed moral and spiritual examples that could be trusted. Also, remember the context where we just said that Paul has said in no uncertain terms that he's not perfect. There's a lot of room for improvement, but still he's pressing on. Every Christian today, we need examples before us. And also, every Christian needs to be a positive example to others. Others watch how we live our lives. Others watch our actions and our reactions. They listen to our words. They watch out how we treat others. And we ought to ask ourselves, who am I imitating? And could others imitate me? Dowd and Moody said, of 100 men, one will read the Bible and the other 99 will read the Christian. Everything that we say is either a profession of faith, and everything we do is a promotion of faith, or they're preventions of faith in the lives of others. It's either a profession of faith, a promotion of faith, or prevention of faith in the lives of others. We cannot control our influence, but we can control the type of influence that we have. Used to be a chorus we sang at one of the churches Brenda and I went to when we were children. Never heard anywhere else but that, but I never forgotten it. What kind of church would my church be? What kind of truth would set me free? What kind of church would my church be if all of its members were just like me? Disciples continue continually. We don't come to the point where we've arrived and no longer need to grow. So keep the main thing the main thing. A vital growing relationship with Jesus Christ where you grow to know Him more, love Him more, and become more like Him. How are you doing in that? Are you closer to the Lord than you were 6 months ago? Are you using your gifts to the maximum degree? Are you following His example? Focus on the main thing. How are you doing with forgetting the past? A past of failures keeps us from believing we have a future. A past of hurts keeps us from risking for the future. Both of those only lead to despair. A past of successes keeps us from wanting the future. That only leads to nostalgia. My friend, the past is gone. You cannot relive it. You cannot recapture it. You can only release it. Forget the past. And are you concentrating? We can be sidetracked by so many obstacles before us. We can be sidetracked by the criticism of those around us. We can be sidetracked by the unwillingness or inability to distinguish between the good and the better and the better and the best. We need to concentrate on doing what God wants us to do and being what God wants us to be. Are you following the right examples? And are you being the right example so that others will be led to be a disciple who continues continually? I heard a story. I haven't been able to find any pictures of it, but it's a good story. And the story goes that high in the Alps, there's a monument to a faithful guide who perished while climbing that mountain in order to save an amateur climber who was stranded in inclement weather. He died. And according to the story, there's a monument on that mountain with these words, "He died climbing." He died climbing. Man, I'd like that to be said of me. He died still going all out for Jesus. He died still praying. He died still searching the Word. He died still trying to tell others about Jesus. He tried still trying to grow a vital growing relationship with Jesus where he loved Him more and knew more about Him and became more like Him. Still climbing. Still running. Still a disciple who continues continually. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for these words of the Apostle Paul that help us and tell us that we need to be continuing in that battle, in that race. We need to be going all out for You. Father, help us to keep focused on knowing You more, on growing our relationship with You, where we grow to know You more and love You more and become more like You every single day of our life. To do that, let us unshackle the past that's holding us back and to concentrate on the future that's before us, on being what God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. But we ask in Your name and for Your sake, and amen. Dan's going to lead us in an invitation hymn. Perhaps you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I hope during this invitation time you'll come and let us hear from the Word of God how that you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you need to come unite with this church, we invite you to do that. Maybe you need to come and pray. Something in your life, you're not growing like you need to be. You're not where you need to be. You're not having that vital growing relationship. You need to come and pray about that. We'll pray about it with you. The altar is open for you to pray. Right now, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. And as we sing, you come.